Jeremiah chapter 12
is where we want to take our scripture reading from this evening, and we will read from the opening verse of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have devoured my vineyard. They have trodden my portion under foot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues, because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbours, that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to his land. It shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this chapter of the Word of God to all of our hearts this night for his name's sake. You may well have already picked out the words there in verse 5. At the very end of this verse, there is a question that is addressed. It says, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The whole verse reads, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? As I say, it's those last words, that last question there, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan, that I want us to dwell upon. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we do sense our need as we come to the Word of God. The power is of God and not of us. And Lord, we need power tonight. We need the Word of God to live in our hearing. We need it to be with convicting power and convincing power and converting power. And oh Lord, we do not have that ability to bring that about. We're cast tonight upon thee, and therefore we stop now and look to thee and seek thy face, that thou might come and bless thy word, and be pleased to use it this night in this meeting to the saving of some soul. Lord, take thy truth. Thy word is a converting word. And we pray that thou will come and work conversion tonight. Bless us as we consider these things. we look to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah was feeling the strain and the stress of being a faithful prophet of the Lord to the people of Israel. He has been sent by the Lord with an unpopular message. It contained a warning of judgment, judgment that was going to be swift, judgment that was impending. And with it there was that call to repentance on the part of the people. The people of Judah and wider Israel did not like what Jeremiah had to say and what God was ultimately calling them to do. They preferred deceits, they preferred smooth things to be preached unto them. Yet Jeremiah continued to faithfully declare the word of God that God had given to him. And yet the more he preached, the more they mocked him and poured scorn upon his message. To the extent that that became a very grievous burden to Jeremiah. And if you look there in verse 1 of chapter 12, where we started off our reading, you get a sense of his frustration and the strain that he feels and the stress that he is under in these circumstances. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And there is a little insight into the thoughts of this man and the stress and strain that he feels himself to be under as he is preaching this message, and no one seems to want to listen. No one seems to be heeding it at all. In fact, they're going on steadfastly, determined. They're not going to listen to what Jeremiah has to say to them. And in this situation, he pours his heart out in complaint to the Lord. He describes the vexation of spirit that this situation brings upon him. And when we come down to this text, verse 5, where we want to consider the question out of the end of it, here is the Lord's reply to Jeremiah the prophet. And the Lord informs his prophet that if he cannot stand these small trials and these lesser persecutions, then how is he ever going to endure greater trials and even more severe persecutions that are to come? In essence, the Lord is telling Jeremiah, you haven't experienced anything like it yet. There are far greater trials to come. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And the inference is, Jeremiah will one day have to contend with horses. He will have to contend with superior trials and superior resistance and opposition than he has known up until now. If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And the Lord is telling him, Jeremiah, there are far greater trials and there are far greater troubles yet to come. And if you cannot stand these small trials and these small testings, then how is it going to go with you when things are more severe and the trials are greater? Now I want to take these words that form the closing question of this verse in the Gospel tonight. I want us to consider them as a question about us leaving this scene of time and going out into God's eternity, going through the experience of death. That's the particular thought I want us to dwell upon. How will it go with us as our days on this world come to an end and we descend down into that experience of death? How will we do in the swelling of Jordan? The first thing I want you to consider here is that the Jordan River is a picture of death in the Scriptures. What was the future trouble that the Lord was referring to when he uttered these words to Jeremiah? Well, it had to do with death. That's why the Lord uses this phrase, this terminology in verse 5. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Because the trouble that the Lord has in mind with respect to Jeremiah and what he's going to face one day in the future as he maintains this faithful ministry for the Lord has to do with death. Let's just quickly take three verses through the book of Jeremiah to underscore this. Just go back to the previous chapter, almost there to the end of the chapter 11. Verse 21, Jeremiah 11, verse 21. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. And Anathoth was Jeremiah's home village. This is where he was from. It was a priestly city. Jeremiah was a Levite of the priestly tribe. But the Lord has something to say to these men that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. So this is the theme, you see, that is going to run through this book when the Lord here uses these words to Jeremiah. How are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? How are you going to survive these greater difficulties and these greater trials? The Lord has in mind the subject of death. Go over to chapter 26 of Jeremiah and look at verse 8. And we're just dipping in here to particular portions. It would be much more profitable if we could spend time and think about the context, but we just don't have that this evening. But Jeremiah 26, and we're just taking one verse here, verse 8. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. So here's the theme of death again. That's very prevalent, and it's developing, it's increasing. Because there in chapter 26 and verse 8, they lay hands on him, they take him. You know, before, back in chapter 11, verse 21, they're just telling him, now Jeremiah, if you continue on speaking these things, this is what's going to happen, you're going to die. Well, now he has continued on speaking these things, and when we get to chapter 28 and verse 8, they're laying hands on him, they're taking hold of him, and they're saying to him, Jeremiah, you're going to die because of what it is you're telling us. Chapter 38, and here we'll take three verses, 4, 5, and 6. And this brings us to the place where they actually set about putting him to death. And as I say, you can see the development and the progression here through the book, and we're just selecting a few verses. Jeremiah 38, verse 4, Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hammelech. And that word Hammelech, again, if you've got a margin in your Bible, it will tell you of the king. So he's Malchiah, the son of the king. He's one of the royal princes. That's what the word Hamilek means. That was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, so Jeremiah sunk into the mire. So here's them actually setting about to put him to death, and they put him down into the pit, and the story goes on how Ebed-Melech went and beseeched the king and got permission to bring Jeremiah up out of it, or else he would have perished. If he had been left in that pit, he would have sunk down into it, right down, and he would have drowned in the pit. He'd have been suffocated, I suppose, more than drowned, for no water there. He would have suffocated in the pit. So this description here in Jeremiah 12, then, in verse 5, How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Is words that has to do with the subject of death. That's what the Lord has in mind with regards to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, there's greater troubles coming. Because not only are they going to warn you about putting you to death, they're actually going to lay hands on you, and they're actually going to seek to put you to death. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So that makes it very obvious then that this statement has to do with death. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And there is a picture that is presented to us here in the statement. It is of the Jordan River. And that river is taken as a type of death. It rises in Mount Hermon, in the land of Lebanon. It flows down firstly into the Sea of Galilee, and then on out of the Sea of Galilee down and eventually into the Dead Sea. Initially it flows very fast, it falls suddenly, and then the lower it gets, it meanders its way down to the Dead Sea. In summertime, when the snows are melting on the slopes of the Lebanon mountains, then we know that Jordan overflows its banks. Now today, that phenomenon isn't seen because the river is so used for irrigation and for other hydro uses as it flows down from the Lebanon mountains that is not seen, and that is not obvious that there's this mighty river that flows down and floods its banks when this is taking place. But in the Word of God, it is used here as a picture of death. And if I can suggest to you some ways in which this is borne out. First of all, the river Jordan separated between the wilderness and the promised land. 40 years of wandering Israel had to go through, and then they had to cross over this river in flood tide to enter into the land of Canaan. That wide expanse of water as the snows were melting and Jordan had overflowed its banks, that had to be crossed over. God miraculously opened up the way for them to take them into the land of Canaan. Now Canaan is, among other things, a type of heaven. It's a type of the rest that there is for the people of God in heaven. That's a particular thought the New Testament picks up on. How is Canaan a type? It's a type of the rest. Because you think about the wilderness journeys. They had no settled resting place. They had no dwelling place at all. They picked up their tent and packed everything together and off they went at God's command, and they did that for 40 years. And finally they come into the land of Canaan and they rest. Now Canaan is a type of other things as well. It's a type of victorious Christian life and the battles that have to be fought against the enemies to possess your inheritance in the Lord. But it's also a type of heaven in this one sense, that it is a type of the rest that is in heaven. In this world, we are pilgrims, the Bible says. We are just passing through, just the same way as Israel was passing through the wilderness. This world is a barren place, but heaven is a place of rest. And just as Israel had wandered for 40 years and then came into the land of Canaan, but in order to do that they had to cross over this mighty river, so this river is taken to be a picture of death. Because in order to enter into our heavenly Canaan, in order to enter into our heavenly rest, we have to cross the river of death. We have to cross that great expanse of what is known as death. Also, it was a formidable obstacle to cross. The name Jordan means a descender. And it gets that name for the speed of its initial descent. As I say, the waters flow down from the Lebanon mountains. It's said that the average snow could be 1 to 4 meters in the Lebanon mountains, and that begins to melt and flows down, and you can imagine the torrent that would be running down the sides of the mountains, all fueling into this river. And its fall is fast and the speed ferocious. When it gets down and levels out, then its width that was noticeable. The average width was, when the snows were melting, was anything up to 4, 5, 6, 7 miles wide sometimes, when it overflowed its banks and this mighty torrent was flowing down as those snows were melting. It was a formidable obstacle to cross. And that's what Israel had to cross. If you go back to Joshua chapter 3, and you read there about them coming to this river, and we're told that at this very moment, Jordan overflowed its banks all the time of harvest. Joshua chapter 3 verse 14, came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So at this very time, that's when Israel came to cross the Jordan River. They didn't cross it when the water was just a trickle and the snows were still frozen on the Lebanon mountains and there was no great quantity of water flowing down this river. They were there at the harvest time when it was melting, or had melted, and it was flowing down, and it had burst its banks. And there's this great, wide expanse of water that had to be crossed if Israel are to enter into the land of Canaan. They were not going to enter into the land of Canaan any other way than God miraculously doing something for them. This was impossible for them to get into that land, across this expanse of water. And as I say, there were places where it overflowed its banks. In fact, there's some records that say at times it was measured to be 14 miles across, although those were exceptional circumstances. But it was a mighty torrent flowing on down that Jordan Valley. And is death not a formidable foe? Is it not rightly described in the scriptures as the last great enemy? Is it not the thing that people fear so much? Death is no respecter of age, it is no respecter of rank, it is no respecter of profession or background or anything like that. It rushes onward, taking every day countless numbers of souls out into eternity. Oh, death is a formidable foe. And is it any wonder then, when we come to Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, and we notice that this is the terminology that the Lord uses. It's not Jeremiah that has come up with this picture and and simile, but it's the Lord that's saying this to Jeremiah, and we've already shown that he's talking about death, and he says, now Jeremiah, how are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? How are you going to do when you face death? When you meet this great formidable foe, how are you going to fare then? The Jordan River flows on to the Dead Sea. And as you know, there's no outlet in the Dead Sea because it's so far below sea level. The surface, well, it's receding all the time, even at present, but it's in excess of 400 metres below sea level. 400 metres below sea level. The water, as we know, evaporates off the surface. Somebody said of the Dead Sea, it takes and never gives. It receives water in, but there's no outlet. Is death not like that? There's no escape, the embrace of death. Way out. We can't face this formidable foe and find a way out ourselves. There's no escape from facing death. And in these ways, I think we can understand why the Lord should use this terminology to Jeremiah and ask him this question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The second thing I want us to consider here is that the nature of death makes this a vital question. The nature of death makes it a vital question. We must all needs die. It is appointed unto men once to die. There's no escaping that embrace of death. Therefore, as we are all heading this way, surely then it is an appropriate question to ask. How will it fare with us? How will it go with us? This was something Jeremiah was facing. He is lamented to the Lord, and the Lord says, Jeremiah, you haven't seen anything yet. There's even worse to come. Jeremiah, we have noticed in those subsequent references that we turned up, he did indeed face death. And actually was put down into the pit, sentenced to death. And only that a man had mercy on him and pleaded for his life and brought him out, he would have died. So Jeremiah is the one who was facing death, and the Lord uses these words in speaking to him. Well, you and I are facing death. So therefore it's an appropriate question for us to answer tonight for ourselves. How will it go with us? How will it be with us in the swelling of Jordan? And if we take the context here of what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, if life's trials in general cause grief, and they do, there's no individual that walks through this world without facing trials and facing difficulties and times of grief and sorrow and sadness. There's not an individual living that gets through life without facing these things. Well, if that is so, then how great will be the grief when we come to cross the river of death? This great enemy, this great last enemy that has to be faced, this formidable foe that we have never met to be anything like it yet. What kind of grief and sorrow will come when we have to face death? Particularly if we have to face death alone, if we have no Saviour, if we have no Redeemer. Furthermore, if we have no control over life's circumstances, and we don't, we are creatures subject to circumstances. Then how will we face this King of Terrors? If we cannot control those things that happen to ourselves in this world, and we are subject to events that are beyond our control, and we are tossed to and fro with life's uncertainties, and there's sorrow and there's tears that are shed, then how will it go with us in the swelling of Jordan? Again, if we have no Saviour, if we have no one to keep us safe, no one to take us over to the other side, how will it go with us if we have no Saviour? How can we face this King of Terrors, this merciless, unremitting foe that is never satisfied? How can we face crossing Jordan alone? Is it not a question that deserves serious consideration and an examination of our own heart and an honest answer before God? How will it do with us in the swelling of Jordan? Oh, we're not talking here about some little difficulty that's easily got over and it'll soon be passed. No, the Lord is talking to Jeremiah about the swelling of Jordan, and we've already talked a little bit just about what that entails with those waters flowing over the banks of Jordan and widening out and this mighty torrent flowing along. Death is no common foe. Death is no little trouble. Death will be the greatest, most harrowing experience that anyone can ever face if they do not have Christ as Saviour. How will it be? These waters are deep and broad. Souls are easily swept away to that place that there is no escape. That's why there's fear in death. That's why there's uncertainty in death. That's why there's foreboding in death. You've heard of that a well-renowned atheist of a bygone day, Voltaire, a man in France who vowed that he would crush Christianity and destroy the Bible. Well, when Voltaire came to die, his nurse recorded the words that crossed his lips. In blasphemy, as he feared death, and as the grip of death took hold of him, and he roared in terror at the thought of going out into God's eternity and meeting that formidable foe, this man who denied that there was a God, who did everything in his power to destroy Christianity and even the Word of God in the land of France and further afield. Yet it is recorded, his actual words are recorded, by the nurse that nursed him as he passed away. Oh, death is a formidable foe. There's terrors in death. And how great are those terrors if there is no Saviour? If we have rejected Christ and have never come and sought the Saviour, how great are those terrors going to be? There's no prospect at all of getting safely over to the other side and entering into glory. There's no prospect at all if we have no Saviour. If we are left to cross Jordan alone, how will it go with us in the swelling of Jordan? Surely the answer must come back, not very well. The waters are deep and they are fast and we have no anchor for our souls. That's the answer that has to come back. It was impossible for Israel to cross Jordan that day when they came to the edge of the waters, unless the Lord did something. But then, if you have lived without Christ and you're going to die without Christ as Saviour, you don't have the help of Christ to cross Jordan. So the answer has to be not very well. In all honesty tonight, if you are to answer this question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan, you'll have to say not very well. My soul will be swept away because I have no anchor for the soul. I have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. One final thing I want you to consider here, and that is the sinner needs someone to open up a way across the swelling Jordan. And again, we're thinking here about Israel crossing the Jordan, entering into the land of promise. There was only one way that they could cross that swelling Jordan. And that was by a divine intervention of the Lord. By God having mercy on them and exercising His power on their behalf. We've read a little there of that in Joshua, if you turn back to that portion again. And just to notice these words, how this came about. Joshua chapter 3. Because when they came to these waters and they were not able to cross them themselves because of the fact that Jordan was overflowing its banks all the time of harvest, and this is harvest time. But the Lord devised a plan. The Lord devised a means. And that means was for the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant and for them to go first and to approach the waters. We have it there in verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the waters. Then verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So by this wonderful, miraculous intervention of the Lord, there was a way across Jordan opened up. As soon as those priests carrying the ark came to the edge of the waters. Remember, this is a vast expanse of water. Jordan has overflowed its banks. It's miles across. As soon as the feet of the priests touch the water, they begin to part. God works a miracle in order to bring His people across Jordan. And these waters begin to part and they stand up on a heap. And there is a way that is made for Israel to go across Jordan. And it tells us there that the priests stood on dry ground. That is even a further miracle, that God would dry the ground upon which they would walk. It wasn't soggy ground that their feet were sinking into as they struggled to cross this mighty expanse of water into the land of Canaan. God dried the ground as well. And by this great miracle, He took the people across into the land of Canaan. There is a lesson in that, you see, when we come now to Jeremiah 12 and verse 5 and ask this question with regards to ourselves crossing the river of death. How will it go with us? How will we do in the swelling of Jordan? And we're saying that if we don't have a Saviour, it's not going to go very well with us. But if we have a Saviour, and there is a Saviour, there is one who has opened up a way across the river of death, then it will go well with us. You see, that ark represents Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant represents the Saviour. In its design, it was wood overlaid with gold, a reference to the double nature that there was in Christ, divine and human. He was a God-man, and that's represented in the ark. And there those priests carried that ark to the brim of the waters, and the waters started to part, and then they went on till they stood right in the very middle of Jordan. It tells you there in Joshua 3 that they stood in the midst of Jordan, and they stopped there. And the people walked around them as they were going across. And as they stood there, these waters were held apart. Well, surely the lesson is very obvious and the application very obvious for us. We can only cross Jordan by the help of the Saviour. We need Jesus Christ to take us across. You see, He is the one who stood in the midst of the river of death. At the cross, He descended down into the depths of death, so that He might rob death of its power that would sweep souls away. And there as He hung on that cross and entered into the depths of death, the billows of God's wrath went over His soul as He made Himself an offering for sin. And He rose victorious from the dead and He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is removed because of Jesus Christ. He conquered death. He robbed it of its terrors. He's opened up a way for poor sinners across the river of death tonight. And therefore we do not have to face death alone. We do not have to cross Jordan alone. Only if you have Christ as your Savior. It has to be Jesus Christ that opens up the way. You cannot ever think that you will cross the river of death on your own. You need Christ. You need what's represented in that ark, what's symbolized there, and the picture that is given to us there visually in Joshua 3 of that event of the waters parting and a way being made open for Israel to cross over Jordan. You need the Lord to do that tonight for you. And if your hope is in Christ, well then you can approach that river of death with confidence. We need not fear if Christ is alongside us. Henry Light, the hymn writer who penned those words, "Abide with me," said in one of those verses, "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grieve thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me." You see, we must have Christ abiding with us. We must have the Saviour. Only then have we got a hope. Only then can we have confidence. Only then is there a way across the river of death. Now, it's a personal matter. You see, if we come back to Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, what the Lord has to say to Jeremiah, he's making it personal to Jeremiah. I know he's a single prophet. He's on his own. So it's obvious it's going to be very personal to him. But it does illustrate the point for us that individually we need Christ as Savior. It's not enough to know about a Saviour. We've got to be those who trust in the Saviour. You think about those Israelites that entered into the land of promise. They had to exercise faith. That as they went down that way that was opened up, and as they went down deeper and the waters were higher along the side of this way that was opened up, they had to have faith. This way was going to remain. That what the priests symbolized there in the midst of Jordan, that they spoke of Christ and His power and His ability to conquer death and open up a way through this river, they had the faith that that was going to continue as they made their journey. It wasn't a matter of a few skips and you were over and into the land of Canaan. As I say, this was miles wide. And there were these Israelites going down this route. And the wall of water along either side was getting higher. As those walls of water were banking up, they had to exercise faith to go through Jordan, trusting that what that ark represented was indeed going to hold the waters back and make a way through for them. It's an individual thing. We must have personal faith in Christ. It is not enough to know of a Saviour. We need Christ as our Saviour. And may we be those tonight that indeed seek Him and have Him and know Him as our Saviour. and be able to answer this question honestly. How will it go with us in the swelling of Jordan? May we be able to say it will go very well because we have the Saviour. Like those words we have quoted there from that hymn, to say, I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Hills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. That's the only way to cross Jordan, my friend. You've got to have the Saviour abiding with you. You've got to know Christ. Only then can you cross Jordan. May the Lord speak to our hearts tonight. And if we do not know Him as Saviour and we do not have that confidence, and who knows when we will come to face death and be called to cross this river, may tonight we come to the Saviour and seek Him.